If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis, chapter 4, is where we will begin this evening. A story familiar to most all of us, the story of Cain and his brother Abel. Beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 4, we read, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have begotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstling of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now, you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." The story of Cain here, as we have recorded in this chapter of the book of Beginnings, is a story that I think is interesting and useful for us today because it deals with the first sins after the fall. And why maybe we might think that's significant, up until the time of the fall, while Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they were in a righteous and upright state with God. They walked with God in the garden. They were in a close relationship with Him. After that, they were separated from God. They were cast out of the land, out of the Garden of Eden. But as they raised their children, I have to think that their children learned about the things that had happened to them. They taught them about sin. They taught them about God. I don't know what the extent was. There's nothing really in the text that gives us a lot of detail regarding that. But God never holds someone accountable for something if He has not first informed them that they're responsible for it. And so I think we can understand and we can gather from the text that information about God and serving God and being faithful to Him and offering sacrifices and such had been given to Cain and Abel, and they knew the consequences of sin. Yet, Cain fell from God anyway. I think there are some things that we can learn both about the attitude God has toward Cain and about responsibilities that we as mankind have in regards to keeping ourselves from sin today, from this lesson, this story of Cain. And the first thing that I think we need to pick up on as we read this story of Cain and we learn from him and the example that we have in him is that I'm the one that's responsible. I'm the one that's going to take the hit. I'm the one that is supposed to keep me right. Cain was not in trouble because of what somebody else did. His problem arose because of himself. As we read there, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And notice it says, if you do well. It wasn't because of Adam and Eve that Cain would be accepted by God, but it depended upon Cain. We have the choice. It is given as a responsibility to each individual person who walks upon the face of this earth to either accept and do well or deny God and live by our own rules. The responsibility is placed upon me. God doesn't care where you came from, doesn't care who your parents were, what your heritage is, what your income is, what side of the tracks you live on. What matters is, are you doing well? I think that's very evident in the things that God says to Cain in this particular instance. Cain had lost his countenance because Abel's sacrifice was accepted and his was not. And God said, you're the one that put you in that condition. It's up to you to do well or not. We have the choice because God does not respect any one particular kind of individual. That's what we learn from Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, when Peter came into the house of Cornelius and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone, or in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. That's the exact same thing that the Lord told Cain when Cain's countenance fell after his sacrifice was not accepted. It's up to you to do right. The responsibility is placed upon each one of us. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, I guess I should mention, Brother Reuben asked me what version I've been reading from recently. Most of the text I'm reading from in the sermons nowadays is from the English Standard Version. I do have the New American Standard I read from time to time, but most of these texts are from the English Standard. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That passage that Paul writes to the young preacher Titus, or to the preacher Titus, I don't know how old he was, but that passage, as Paul writes to him, talks about both sides of the equation. It talks about how God, and through his Son, and through the sacrifice of the Savior, and the glory and the redemption that we have because of what Christ did for us, and because of that we are able to be purified. But it also talks about the fact that it is up to us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. We have the responsibility to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It is not enough for us to believe and understand that God will save us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We must also understand that the responsibility to live right is laid upon each of us. We have to choose to do right. It's not something that's going to happen on its own. We have to decide to do that. The message of God is that we can make that decision. And the decision lays upon the individual. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor, or all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One of the things that we understand as a result of this is God's not going to force anything on us. Jesus doesn't say, hey, you just stay right there. I'll come and I'll lay my yoke upon you and you can carry my easy and light burden. He says, you come to me. There's nothing forced upon us. in John chapter 7 and verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You see, the responsibility is laid upon the individual. It's laid upon me. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Revelation 22, verse 17. We have the responsibility and we can do that which is right. Cain was not committing sin. He didn't fail in his sacrifice to God because of some failing of his father. It's because Cain failed to do what is right. Now, as we talked about in another lesson, a lot of times we find these examples, and these examples help us to refute some of the ideas out of the world. And one of the things, this understanding, seeing how God treats Cain and what he expects of him, tells us that the Calvinist idea of God decides who's saved without our input whatsoever is not according to Scripture. God did not turn to Cain there in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 4 and say, Cain, since you're not one of the elect, you're going to be lost. Or if you are one of the elect, then you're going to be accepted. No. He said, if you do well, the responsibility is laid upon Cain. It's like Jesus didn't speak to that rich young man and tell him, if you would be perfect, then you're one of those that's been elect from the beginning. No, he said, if you would be perfect, you go take this action. You go sell what you have and give to the poor and come and follow me so that you can overcome your difficulty. The responsibility is placed upon me. God is not going to save me unless I take the action to do what is right. If I do well, I will be accepted. The second thing that we see from this example from Cain here, even in this book of beginnings, is if I do well. Yeah, I know I said the same thing, but I emphasize a different word. When we look in the latter part of that verse 7, God says to Cain, you must master it, or you must rule over it. Cain, you need to take control over your sinful desires. God expects us to control ourselves. Not only do we have to take action to upon ourselves, because God is not going to save us without us being active, we have to be careful of what action we take. We have to make the choice to do that which is right, and in doing so, that we choose to leave off that which is wrong. We decide whether we're going to engage in sin or not. There are sufficient passages in the New Testament Scriptures that emphasize the idea that we are to stay away from sin, for us to understand that God expects us to live without sin as much as we possibly can. We have to get control of our choices. Afterward, Jesus found one in the temple in John chapter 5 and verse 14, said, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. To the woman that was brought to him being accused of adultery in John chapter 8, when no one accused him, or no one accused her, Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. He didn't say, go, and from now on, try not to sin. Or, go, and from now on, don't sin too much. He said, go, and from now on, sin no more. Take yourself away from sin. It is a choice that we have to make that we are not going to get caught up in sin. Now, I'm well aware that we are imperfect beings, that we fail, that we sometimes stumble, sometimes we fall flat on our face. But God's desire for us is that we will do everything within our power to stay away from sin, that we will take control of those things that might lead us into sin. We are not forced to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." We hear that passage quoted a lot. But do we really grasp what Paul is telling the Corinthian brethren? You're not going to be presented with a temptation to engage in sin that you cannot overcome. That's not a guarantee that we will overcome. But we are never presented with something that we can't work through and endure. May not be easy. We may need some help. We may have to turn around and run. But we're not going to be tempted in a manner that we cannot win. Of course, as y'all know, I've grown up watching sci-fi shows and such, and of course one of those was the Star Trek series. And when I think about this verse, sometimes I think about the scenario that they said starship captains had to go through, the Kobayashi Maru or something like that. It was a no-win scenario is what it was. They were put into a testing situation where there was no way they could win. One of the things about that show is Kirk did win because he cheated. But God's never going to put us in that situation. Everything we face, we have the means to overcome it. The question is, do I have the mastery, the control, the rule over myself and my desires such that I will overcome it? Paul told Cain, you must master it. You must rule over it. You must take control of those desires. If we do, we can keep ourselves from sin. Certainly, there are many that will tell us you can't help it. And sometimes we get caught up in the fact that we are weak and frail human beings. And we often sin and turn away from God. Or we are imperfect, and therefore we're not always going to win, and so we don't put forth the effort to control, and that makes us that much more likely to fail. We hear folks telling young people, you can't control your hormones, you're that way, you're a teenager, that's what's going to happen because you're a teenager. That's not true. We can control. It's a matter of if we will control. I, as I said before, am well aware that we do fail. But could it be that part of the reason that we fail sometimes is because we went into it with the attitude of, I'm not sure I can get through this or not. I don't think I can be what I need to be. And if we had gone into it with the attitude of, I think I can, I'm pretty sure because I got God on my side. You see, sometimes we find ourselves being a lot more like those Israelites that are sitting on the southern border of Canaan when the 12 spies come back than we'd like to think. We look at that mountain and there's no way I can get over that. They're going to destroy me. I can't bear up under all that pressure and difficulty. But we need to be like Joshua and Caleb. I don't have to worry about whether I can do it by myself because I've got God on my side. We need to be like David when he faced Goliath. David said, I'm not worried about that giant or how much practice he's had at war and destruction. I don't care how good a swordsman he is. I've got God on my side. And with God on my side, I know I can win. I think that's a lesson that we need to learn from this particular event in the life of Cain. God said, you need to take control. John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you do not sin or may not sin. John says, the reason I'm writing this letter is so you can stay out of sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I'm afraid that sometimes we concentrate a little more on the fact that we have an advocate with the Father that will pick us up when we mess up, that will let us come back to God, then we have confidence in God to keep us from getting into sin in the first place. And I think a part of that is because we have a materialistic attitude. We still have a little bit of worldly attitude about how we're going to get by. But the Scripture tells us we can control it. The Hebrew writer told his readers in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Think about that for a minute. It may be that in order for us to keep ourselves out of sin, we actually have to lose our life. If we're thinking about things in a materialistic or worldly, fleshly attitude, and we realize it's going to cost us our life in order to keep ourselves out of that sin, we're liable to look at it as there's no way I can do that. But the Hebrew writer approaches it from the standpoint that you ought to be able to. John approaches it from that standpoint. That's the message that God puts forth when he speaks to Cain. You need to take control. Whatever it costs, keep yourself from sin. I hope we never have to sacrifice our life in order to remain faithful to the Lord. But the writings of Scripture indicate that our responsibility is to avoid sin, no matter what the cost. That's literally what Jesus is saying when he says in Revelation chapter 2, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Not faithful up until you die, but faithful even though it means you die. And you'll receive the crown of life. Jesus said, he that will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He that will gain his life shall lose it. We need to take control. I need to be master of my desires so that I might overcome temptation. Another side of this is the understanding that grace is not a license to sin. We hadn't quite gotten to Romans chapter 6 in our Wednesday night Bible class, but we've already seen a couple of things along this line, and we're going to see this I don't know, maybe it'll be a few months from now, where Paul tells them, what shall I say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Because he's just been talking about how the grace of God can wipe away our sins. But his answer is, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? We're not depending upon the grace of God to wash away our sins. It will. When we give ourselves into His care and we exercise ourselves in controlling our desires to keep ourselves from sin, and then we stumble and fall, we can take advantage of the grace of God and be free from sin. But the attitude that, well, if I mess up, God will let me receive forgiveness if I repent of it, is the wrong approach. We have to take control. We learn that from the example we see in Cain. We also learn about God's long-suffering. God was long-suffering with Cain. In the early part of the story that we read there in Genesis chapter 4, we read that Cain brought an offering that was not pleasing unto God, and God didn't take his life then. He gave him opportunity to correct those things, to set things right. In fact, when God noticed that Cain was having some problems, and he came and talked to him, gave him some instruction. That's when we got those statements that we just got through looking at. God tried to help Cain so that Cain could do better. God even kept him alive after he'd taken the life of his brother. The shedder of blood was to lose his blood as a result. But God allowed him to live. Yet Cain did not even take advantage of the long-suffering of God in that standpoint, in that situation, because we read Cain left the presence of the Lord. He went out of God's presence. God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. He'll do whatever He can to help us. He wants us to be saved. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Or verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 3, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Paul tells us that God wants all to be saved. God is long-suffering, and we see that in this example with Cain. He wants us to do good, but it's left up to us to do it. Again, to the Roman letter, a passage we've already looked at, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The long-suffering of God, rather than allowing us to just keep on doing what we want and then come back to Him later on, is for our good, to lead us to coming back to Him, living according to His will. God is patient and He is long-suffering. He gives us sufficient opportunity. But that doesn't mean we can escape the responsibility we've been given to do that which we know is right. When we look at this example of Cain, consider these things. What seems to stand out to me, and I hope it stands out to you, is God has prepared the way for us to be able to enter into heaven. He's done everything. The foundation's laid, The pathway is out there. It's as free and clear of any obstacles or difficulties as it can possibly be. God has provided support to help us as we travel down that road. He's given us everything we need in order to remain upright and to make the entire trip. And then he said, here it is. It's up to you to take it. It's your choice. He has laid salvation up on my shoulders. It's up to me whether I'm saved now. And I think sometimes we avoid thinking that way because people, when we start talking like that, begin to think that we're trying to say that I'm the only one that has anything to do with my salvation. That I'm trying to say I can get to heaven by works, and that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, God has done everything, given me all that I need, and if I will take advantage of that, I can be saved. What would we think of a person who was going to take a long trip and somebody said, okay, here's a straight path laid out for you. Here's a vehicle for you to get in. It's air conditioned. It's got food and water. It's got everything you need. It's marked out with exactly how you do what you need to do in order to take advantage of it and use it to get where you're going. And the guy looked at it and said, oh, that's all right. I'm going to take off through the woods over here. Sometimes that's what we're doing with God. I know that's what much of the world has done with God. God has laid the responsibility for our salvation upon each individual. It's up to me now to take advantage of the grace and mercy of God. That's why we have the gospel. That's why we read in the book of Romans that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, or God's power for salvation. It tells us how to be saved. But I have to take it and take advantage of it. Because even though God is long-suffering, His long-suffering is not eternal. The day of the Lord will come, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, like a thief. And when it does come, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done will be exposed. Everything will be destroyed, and I will have to stand before God in judgment and give an account of how I use what God gave me to save myself. Save yourself from this unforged generation here, like Paul said. The responsibility is laid upon me. I'm the one that has to take action. I'm the one that has to take action. God is more than willing and has done all. And it's still there to help me in any instance. But it's up to me to start down and follow that path and keep myself in control, to turn away from the temptations, to quell my desires in such a manner that they don't overwhelm me. If I do well, I will be accepted. If I master my desires, I won't fall into sin. How about you? Where do you stand this evening before God? Are you one who recognizes through the help of God you can overcome any obstacle, any temptation, any difficulty? That you're a long ways toward reaching eternity and remaining faithful to the Lord. But if you're not, it's time to become. Time to give ourselves back to the Lord, to put our trust and our hope in Him. Confess our wrongs.
Ask God to forgive us. Jesus Christ, our advocate, will plead on our behalf. They can be locked away as if they've never been. If you look this evening and find your subject invitation, won't you come while we stand and say to the curtain.